Amen. Thank you, Taylor, for sharing that. Have you ever considered or wondered? Has there been a time in your life when you've just sort of had a question? Is my life making a difference? Is my life making a difference somehow? As a college student, I was a sophomore at UND. I've shared many stories about that season of my life because God used that season in really profound ways. But as a college sophomore, I began to wonder, probably for the first time, seriously, is my life making a difference? Am I on the path where I will be able to make a difference the way that I've been designed to make a difference? And I ended up, as I've shared previously, I think earlier this year, even changing majors. I was on a medical career path, PT or med school perhaps. But I really started that all really with, I want to make a difference, and am I making a difference, and how can I make a difference? Last week, we answered the question. We didn't answer a question, but my sermon in a sentence was this, that God created you to make a difference. So if you have wondered, is my life making a difference, you may or may not feel like the answer is yes, but I can tell you this, God has created you to make a difference. You might not feel like you're making a difference. Sometimes we're making a difference and we don't know it. That happens too. God has an assignment for you to fulfill. I like the word assignment when I think about this because it's sort of like God has created a unique job description for each person to fulfill, that if they fulfill it, he'll get the most glory and you'll get the most joy that you could ever get with your life if we figure out what his assignment is. It's a unique way to contribute, not just get something. He wants us to experience happiness, but it's a unique way to contribute, generally what I would say is to human flourishing, to the flourishing of people on this planet. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9 is what we read last week. I'll reread it here again. You can follow along on the screen. The end of all things is near. This is what we covered last week. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. The last verse we covered is this. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. So last week when we saw that God created you to make a difference, in that passage of Scripture, we can see that God wants us to make a difference by making sure we have our priorities set right. The end of all things is near. That phrase, which we spent the most time on last week, is really talking about we have a limited amount of time, and Jesus has promised to come back soon, and living in light of the end of all things being near is really living in the light of how am I going to maximize my life now so that I make a difference for eternity. Secondly, we looked at prayer, that you can make a difference through prayer, and this is really easy to overlook. It's really easy to overlook the importance of prayer, kind of like I overlooked my pastor prayer meeting this week. We had scheduled it at 8 the previous month, and we switched it up to 7, and I jumped on ready to go on my computer at 8, and it was over. Ever happened to you? I hope just missing a prayer meeting isn't really reflective of missing prayer in general. That might happen here or there. But it really is the beginning and primary weapon that's described in the New Testament in the spiritual battle that we face. That there are spiritual forces that are working toward good, and there are spiritual forces that are working toward evil, and prayer is the main weapon on the side of the good to defeat the evil side. And then we looked at love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And then the phrase, be hospitable, which is a practical way to express love. Why is love, or hospitality even, so important? How can it make a difference? Well, I'm going to make a connection for you. Jesus, we're going to talk about his last days alive before he died and then rose again over the next couple of weeks. And Jesus in John 13, in sort of one of the longest passages, John 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it's sort of like we get to see a day and half of the last couple hours of Jesus' life in a lot of detail. Like nowhere else in the Scripture do we get that much detail over such a short period of time. He's with his disciples sharing a meal together. The Passover, more than likely, is what we believe it is, and that's part of why we celebrate communion the way that we do. In John 13, he says this: after he washes their feet, which no one would have wanted to do. I'm not going to get into all the details of why that would be a horrible job, even way worse than it would be today. But he says this: I give you a new command. A new command. Love one another as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And Jesus is pointing out why love is a part of why it's in how we can make a difference, a primary way that you can make a difference. Even showing hospitality within the church is a way that you can make a difference. See, God has given you and me each a unique assignment that he would long for us to realize and fulfill and take a hold of and experience the joy of living in that. But he also gives them to groups of people and churches. He calls groups of people to make a difference together in different ways that they would uniquely, kind of like how together we're making a difference here at this church. Taylor's doing a specific role in the church, and there's other people here over on the other side of that wall taking care of little ones that are doing a specific role in the church so that we can make a difference. We believe this is why God has put Cottonwood on the planet, to help people find and follow Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we think God has put us here, to help people find Jesus and to help people follow Jesus. And Jesus said, this is how you will know, this is how actually the world will know that you are my followers, by how you love each other. So love's pretty important. If Jesus says that's how the world, the unbelieving world, will realize that you actually know and follow me. Today, in 1 Peter, we're going to move on from priorities, prayer, and love into the next portion of 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, which is the last couple of verses we'll cover until we jump into the Gospel of Luke. That series that we'll be starting on Easter, the shocking claims of Jesus, is all based in the Gospel of Luke, the claims that Jesus made specifically in the Gospel of Luke. Many times they're overlapped in the other Gospels. But this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, but I want to give you my sermon in a sentence. Last week it was, God created you to make a difference, and here's this week's. God wants you to learn how to make a difference. You know, it's one thing to have a tool in your toolbox, and it's another thing to know how to use it well, you know? Like, hammers are really good for, like, hammering nails in. They're not really good for, like, making adjustments on your glasses, like the little screws in there. I've used a hammer once or twice to, like, tighten a screw, like, somewhere, just, like, the foot of the hammer, like, stick it. It doesn't work that well, but if you didn't have a screwdriver, you could make it work, right? God actually wants us to know how to make a difference in the way that he's created us to make a difference. 1 Peter 4:10 gives us a few clues about how. Here's 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Let's just stop on that first phrase. Just as each one has received a gift. Here's the first observation this morning, the way that you can make a difference. You can make a difference by knowing your gifts. It's really easy to go through life not knowing that. Knowing your strengths, knowing your talents. This is specifically talking about spiritual gifts, more than likely, although I think there's broader application that can be made here and elsewhere in Scripture. Serving others as good stewards of grace. It's really interesting that Peter connects, use your gifts, with stewarding God's grace, because those two words, gift and grace, are super connected. Grace in Greek is the word charis, charis. How we would say it in North Dakota. It's not the right way to say it, but that is the way that we would say it here. Charis, and then the word for gift is charisma. We would say it charisma, which actually is an English word as well. But it's sort of like the gift is a specific and unique expression of God's grace, is really what the word actually even means. Now, we don't get that right away when we read this, don't we? We kind of see differently. But grace and gifts, spiritual gifts, are super, super connected. Christians have been entrusted with the gospel of God's grace, and a part of how we pass it on to other people is by understanding the unique ways that he expects us to express them, and that is all about understanding your spiritual gifts. I remember taking a spiritual gift test for the first time. I was probably in my junior year of think it was my junior year of college, something like that. And one of my gifts that came up at the top of the list, and I took it several times just to make sure because I was weirded out, but it was at the top of the list, was prophecy. So, you know, you want to buy a lottery ticket? Call me. I'll tell you the number. That's what I thought prophecy was about. Like, how come I have been so unlucky? I've not been that lucky in life. I should be able to know the future. Well, part of what a prophet does is to foretell the future in the Bible. Sometimes prophets do say that this is going to happen. Kind of like in Jonah, prophet, he prophesied, he said, in the future, this is what's going to happen to you, Nineveh. And he was mad, actually, because then God changed his mind, didn't destroy Nineveh. Part of prophecy is foretelling the future. Another way of saying another aspect of what the prophets do, and it's actually mostly what the prophets are recorded to be doing in the Bible, oftentimes, is foretelling the truth. Foretelling the truth, what's going to happen, what's truly going to happen in the future ahead of time. Foretelling the truth, just bringing the truth forward in a way that people can hear and receive. That's different. It's partly why I'm a pastor here, I'm sure, is because God has given me that gift. Not every pastor has to have a prophetic gift, but that's part of it, is prophetically being able to tell the truth in a way that people will receive. How can you discover your gifts? Now, I probably have other gifts, but how can you discover your gifts? Well, just take a gift test. There's like 100 different ways to take them now than there was when I was in college. It was a photocopied piece of paper that somebody handed off to me. I don't know where they got it from. Now there's probably 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000 that you could find online. There's probably better ones. I'm sure there are better ones than others. But get started somewhere just to try to figure it out. You can look in the Bible. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 has several gift lists. I would say this, that some of understanding your gifts does have to go beyond just your spiritual gift, which is a supernatural thing that comes to you through the Holy Spirit when you have accepted the gospel of grace. But oftentimes, those spiritual gifts, God gives them. He's a smart God, okay? He gives, just like you would, if you have kids, you give gifts to your kids that you think they're going to like, right? Like, I did not give any of my daughters tractors or tools growing up, because they wouldn't like it. Now, if one of them would have, I would have given it to them. Now, sometimes I know some girls are into tractors and tools, and that's totally awesome, but my girls weren't into tools. We didn't give them tools. God does the same thing when he knows kind of like what we're all about because he created us. He gives us gifts that align with it. So sometimes your personality and your temperament complement, go right along with the spiritual gifts he gives because he's such a good gift giver. So understanding your personality and temperament can be a good way to understand your gifts. You could also, if you want to learn more about spiritual gifts in particular, you can just do some Bible study on spiritual gifts. Now, I think even this week on the Bible app, we have a featured Bible reading plan you could click on and start reading. That's just like get you going on thinking about your spiritual gifts. Another resource that I've used that I've understood has been helpful is like a resource called Strengths Finder, which isn't personality, it isn't spiritual gifts. It's kind of just like a general observation of strengths that you might bring to situations. There's so much learning that you can do to understand yourself. Now, you can get lost in that, by the way. You can just get always learning, 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 learning. You won't get to point number two this morning if you get stuck there. I'm not telling you to do that. There's a lot of good things you can learn about yourself that are helpful. But God will want you to use them as well. Here's another gift that is entrusted. It's also spoken in the context of grace in 2 Corinthians, is your money. How will you use the finances that God's entrusted to you? In Paul, in the Corinthians, he talks about it as really the grace of giving. Almost like another expression of the grace we've been entrusted to is how we use the resources, financial and otherwise, the way that God directs. Proverbs 11:25 says this, a generous person will prosper. You've experienced this probably. Whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. Have you experienced that? You know why God loves to give you gifts? I think because he gets refreshed when you get to use it. He's so generous. Like, he loves it when you get a really, do you guys like it when you give a gift and someone's really excited to get it and they get use it a lot? God's the same way. He loves to give gifts that we're excited to receive and use. He is. And when it comes to financial gifts, I guess a question that I might ask you is, Do you use your financial gifts to put God's priorities first? Do they align? Sometimes we sort of make priorities and then we kind of compartmentalize our lives and they don't all intersect. And it's really helpful to think, are my finances as well as the other things God entrusted to me aligned with God's priorities for my life? Does that make sense? Did it make sense if you looked at how we budgeted our money, would it make sense with how I've said the priorities in my life God wants me to live by? It's really helpful. Sometimes you have felt, or I have felt, sort of like a tugging at our hearts. It's probably the Holy Spirit speaking to you or I to arrange your budget in a different way towards the things of God. Like at times, I'll tell a story shortly, but at times like supporting your local church that you maybe haven't ever done before. I was in that position at one point and God tugged on my heart and I began to do that. Or like investing in missions around the world, or like caring for those in our community. Maybe God put a tug on your heart to care better for the people in our community who are in need. There are so many ways to make a difference, okay? Giving financially also makes a difference. We have a couple of men who've been serving in our church in our middle school and high school. Seth Dorman leads our high school teens. Aaron Schauer leads our middle school ministry. And I love how they have both leaned into that role. I'm not sure exactly how much they felt like I'm uniquely gifted to do it or not. Or maybe it's I'm filling this role because it's a need. But they've leaned into it. I think they've done a good job of relating to and helping the gospel be relevant to our young people. And I'm just going to say, figuring out where you should serve, where you should use your gifts, you just have to start somewhere. Sometimes it's just a need. Like, it's just a need. I was serving in the teen ministry, and it was just a need. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to share that story in a minute. But knowing your gift makes a difference. Sermon in a sentence, God wants you to know how to make a difference. And a part of that starts with knowing what your gifts are. Okay, verse 10, let's move on. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Okay, use it. That's the second point, right? Know your gifts, and then secondly, make a difference by using your gifts. In that instance that I just mentioned, Aaron Schauer is a high school teacher. He has really good gifts. He's really good at connecting with young people. He's not here today, so I can't even praise him to his face. But he's really good at connecting with young people. And he's using that gift. I don't know if it's spiritual gifts, personality, temperament. I don't know exactly what part of that is there. I have no idea. But he's using it. He's using it to build the kingdom. So here's my story. I was in college. Actually, this week, I had a fun opportunity. I was invited to go back to the UND campus and speak at CRU, the campus ministry, which is the campus ministry that I got involved in, where God got a hold of my heart. It was great. The union is not the same. I called it didn't look as homey. Andrea said, yeah, it's not as dingy. That's how I remembered it. It's very nice. It was fun to be back there, reminisce a little bit. But I was in college. I was involved in campus ministry. In my home growing up, my parents sponsored a child at some point, or maybe continuously, I can't remember, through Compassion International. So as a college kid, I'm like, I'm going to do that too. So I started sponsoring Compassion Kid. I don't remember. It was probably $30 a month or $25 or something like that. I didn't make very much money, because I had maybe a little part-time job, but I remember going to a CRU meeting where the guest speaker talked about finances. Now, it wasn't all about giving. It was like, get out of debt, budgeting, all those awesome principles that you could learn like in Financial Peace University. This speaker was a pastor at this church. I didn't know him. He all of his secrets came from the Proverbs, secrets out of Solomon. But one of them stood out to me, and that was giving to your local church that he talked about. It was like one of 6 or 7 points. So it was just like, you know what I mean? Like, I'm going to say 7 or 10 different things this morning, and that's just a thing that stuck out to me. And I was like, give to your local church. Well, you probably need to have a local church then, right? I mean, I went to church. I went to this church for a while. I went to that church, or this Sunday or that Sunday, got a ride. Where are they feeding the college kids this week? Let's go there. Is there a party after there? Let's do it over there. Oh, the pastor's hosting for pizza. Let's go there. You know, kind of the word gets out. But I had been sort of like thinking like, okay, like I'm following Christ. I think I'm figuring out how to do this. But I did sense as I read the New Testament that something was missing. And this kind of started me on the journey of realizing what was missing was I wasn't figuring out how to be committed to a local church. That's why, like, that thing about 10% to your church, like tithing to your local church, I need to have one. So I did. I got into the church. I started giving. My percentage of giving was way over 10% because I gave 10% to the church, and I was still giving to this Compassion International Child, which is like a double tithe or something like that. But when you're a college kid, you're like, yeah, I could eat pizza twice less a week. I can do that. I decided to figure out how to serve. So I stayed after when we had a fellowship meal. I just offered to help clean up. When we baked cookies to deliver to neighbors, we used to do this. I would go bake cookies and drop them off. My roommate and I don't know why they asked us. I don't think we were very good candidates, but they asked us to help lead the teen ministry. I don't think it was very good. I didn't ever think it was very good. But I said, okay. At the end of that year, when I was about to graduate, my pastor asked me, would you consider coming on staff at the church to do teen ministry? And I said, no way. Not interested. Now, he's like, but you're work serving in a teen ministry. I'm like, yeah, I'm doing that because you asked me to do that. I'm not doing that because I'm excited about it. He's a visionary, so he said, what would you like to do? And I said, well, I have a passion for college students. I'm thinking about going on staff with Crew, which would have been a great option. And he said, well, you want to do that at this church? And I said, sure. And I never left. I'm still here. That was 25 years ago. I was at this crucial state in my life where I wanted to figure out how to be and live in a way that I would make a difference. And I knew that a part of making a difference as a believer in Christ is finding out what your gifts are, finding a place to use them. And so I didn't have the perfect fit right away, you know? I think college ministry was a really good fit for me. I did that for 10 years here at Cottonwood. Actually, being with those college kids on Thursday night was super energizing. I could really enjoy that still. I'm glad that God has called me where I'm at right now. But did you hear Taylor's testimony? Did you hear how many years he served in various capacities? And I've been and observed Taylor working in the kids ministry. I know that's not your sweet spot, Taylor, right? That's not your sweet spot. It's actually not my sweet spot either. For a while, we had low, this was like probably shortly after I came on staff. Hey, we're low on kids teachers. You're signed up because you're on staff to teach once a month. I was like, okay, that sounds fun. We have some really great teachers here that love to be with kids, and they're made to do it. But we could take you even if you're not made to do it, because God wants you to start somewhere. He wanted me to start somewhere. He didn't want me to sit around and twiddle my thumbs until the perfect job came along in his kingdom that I'm perfectly and uniquely qualified for. He actually wanted me to start doing something, using your gifts to serve others for God's happiness. So here's a couple of options for you. We do this every year. This is like I would call it a fairly low commitment, because it's really like 2 or 3 days, called Mission to Our City at the end of August, 4th, 5th, and 6th. We take a couple of days to try to figure out ways that we can invest in our city in different ways and serve in our city. So it's just Friday, Saturday, Sunday, part of the day is just hanging out and enjoying each other. But that you could just put that on your calendar, pencil it in. Mission to Our City, August 4th, 5th, and 6th. There's lots of places that you can learn to serve here to help with families, kids, music. We're going to need help with the music team. If you are a closet musician, we might need your help this summer, because you see all my two daughters up here? They're not going to be here most of the summer. They're doing other missions things this summer, a big part of the summer. We're going to need help. So maybe this is the time God's asking you to use some of your musical skills to help us. There's always room for help on our tech team. There's lots of, guys, it doesn't have to be in the church. That's great to serve in the church. God would want you to figure out how to serve your church family as well. But there's lots of places to serve outside of the church, even here locally. A lot of you have been connected over the years to the Youth Ranch, Stable Days Youth Ranch. Some of you have served at Love in Action, two ministries that we highlighted over our Thanksgiving holiday. The mission is right across the street. There's several food pantries, Salvation Army. Do you want me to keep going? I mean, I could get you a whole list if you want to find a place. There's so many places. And here's a verse, Ephesians 2:10. Caleb was serving on the mission team on the music team last week, and I was telling him about what the message was on, making a difference with your life. And he said, well, the verse of the day today is Ephesians 2:10. And I was like, great verse. I'm sharing on that next week, actually. It says this, we are God's handiwork or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when God created you, when I say he created you to make a difference, it's like he had, this is the way your life can make a difference during the decades that I give you. And it was sort of like he set it up ahead of time. And you and I just have the opportunity to sort of figure that out and get right in line with what he calls us to. Jesus told a bunch of stories about things like this. And one of them was the parable of the talents. And I'm not going to dive too deep into it, but it basically different. Talent wasn't like a skill like we think of it. Talent was a unit of money. It was a lot of money. Let's just call it $10,000. I don't know exactly what it was. But each of this guy's servants, the master, was given a certain amount. One guy was given 10 talents. That's a lot. One guy was given a few less, five maybe, or three. I can't remember. Maybe it was 5, 3, and 1. I can't remember exactly. Let's just call it 10, 5, and 1. 10-talent guy goes out, does something with it. 5-talent guy goes out, he invests it. Actually, they double their money, each of them. The 1-talent guy gets a gift as well, and he's not really sure what to do, so he just sort of holds on to it. And then the master's pretty upset when he comes back because he didn't do anything with it. And I'm not going to dive too much into that, but look, you guys have gifts if you're in Christ. Knowing your gifts is really important. Using your gifts is just as important to figure out how to use your gifts. For the sake of God's glory. So 1 Peter 4:11 says this, if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's word. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides. Okay, so just pause there. This is just two examples of gifts. This is probably be like the shortest gift list that I know of in the Bible. There's just two gifts mentioned. There's several others with a lot more. Speaking and serving. He's just using two as an example. He's not saying they're the only two or they're just the two that you should pursue. But he's just saying two of them can make a difference when you speak. Speak it as the words of God. Say what God would want you to say. And when you serve, do it with strength that God provides to you. God wants you to learn how to make a difference. Here's the rest of that verse. So that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, Peter kind of gets lost in worship here. I like this when this happens to writers. They're kind of saying something, and all of a sudden, they're so moved and stirred by the Spirit, they just start worshiping, which is what Peter's doing right there at the end. To God be the glory and the power forever and ever. You can make a difference by living for God, is really what Peter is saying. And now, what is living for God? That people could, you can throw that around and make it mean almost anything. Living for God. Here's what I mean by it. By fulfilling your God-given assignment. By you figuring out and understanding what your assignment is and by you fulfilling it. That would be one thing, one way of living for God. Another way of saying it, so that God may be glorified, living for God's fame, so that God will get famous. Glory, God's glory can get thrown around, but that'd be another way. Living for God's glory so that he gets the credit for what you do. Living for God's smile would be another way I think of saying it, because guess what? God smiles and is happy when you figure out how to live the way that he's designed you to live. He loves it. He smiles. Living for God to shine through you might be another way of saying living for God. That's how Jesus said it in Matthew 5, where he said, let your light shine, so shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, do your good works so people see it. He actually taught against that. But what he was saying is, live in such a way as that you're fulfilling that Ephesians 2:10, that whole lifetime of good works, in such a way that as you go about doing those things, people see God in you. That's what he's saying. And he emphasized that in Matthew 25 later on. Jesus said this in Matthew 25. He told another story. This was a story about the end. That, you know, remember 1 Peter at the beginning, 1 Peter 4:7, the end is near. Jesus said, here's what it's going to be like at the end. People are going to be coming before me, the judge, and they're going to be judged for their lives, and some of the people are going to think they should be let into the kingdom of heaven for what they've done, but they will be denied, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. And other people are going to get rewards, and they're going to be confused. What do you mean, Jesus? What do I mean by that? Jesus says this. He says, come and receive your reward, because you fed me when I was hungry. You gave me drink when I was thirsty. You showed me hospitality when I hadn't have anywhere to stay. You gave me clothes when I didn't have any. You cared for me when I was sick and I needed someone to care for me. You visited me in prison. And the people in this example are saying, what do you mean? We didn't do any of that for you, Jesus. He said this, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of one of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. And he's emphasizing Matthew 5, that when you live in such a way that people see the light of God shining in you, it's not that you're getting them to pay attention to you and what you're doing, it's you're living for God and just naturally spreads the aroma of Christ. And Jesus notices that would be the last way to live for God is to live for an audience of one, for God's attention, that mostly the way that you live is that you live so that God is pleased by how you live, that you care about his opinion more than anyone else's. So guys, the end is near. I believe when Peter said it in 4:7, that the end of all things is near, I believe it was true then, I believe it is true today. It has to be nearer today, right? Doesn't it? 2,000 years ago, it has to be nearer today than it was back then. Has to be. What do you want to hear from the lips of Jesus on that day? Do you want to hear, congratulations, you made a lot of money. Good job. Do you want to hear, way to go, you got into the college of your dreams and you got to do your dream job. Do you want to hear, good job, your kids are in the top 10% of all the kids and having incredible experiences in life. Do you want to hear, wow, amazing work, you got other people, especially your spouse, to meet all of your needs. Way to go. Unbelievable. You retired early and you got to spend the last quarter of your life relaxing. You did it. I know that you don't want to hear that from Jesus at the end of your life on that day. And if you do kind of right now, I know that your view will be corrected then. Because what will only matter on that day, what will only matter on that day is God's pleasure. And we'll realize, you know what? I'm going to realize that some of the things that I live for, I know you're going to realize some of the things that you live for were not worth living for. And there will be a little bit of regret, but we don't have to have a lot. We're imperfect. We're going to make wrong choices and we're going to have priorities that get skewed, all that. Jesus knows that. But that day can be mostly a big celebration if what we do is say, well, Jesus, I did my best to figure out how you made me to do what you wanted me to do, and I did my best to try to do it. And I know I didn't do it perfectly, and Jesus is going to say something like, yes, and let's review it. And we're going to see it through his lens, and it's going to be better, kind of like Matthew 25. What do you mean I fed you, I clothed you, I visited you in prison, and our eyes will be opened to the ways that, even though we didn't notice it, we're just going about our business of trying to live for God. We were making an eternal difference. Here's what I want to hear. Here's what I think you want to hear. Well done, my friend. Well done. You are a good and faithful servant. You worked hard to understand how to fulfill the unique assignment I give to you, and you did a good job. It doesn't have to be perfect, but a good job. That's what I think I want to hear. I think that's what you want to hear. And God has said, you can make a difference. And maybe today you don't need to make an overhaul of your life to make sure that you make a difference. You just need to make one little shift, which I think those little shifts are important, just one little shift so that I might be a little bit more towards that ending of my life. Let's pray, then we'll sing this closing song. Stand with me. Jesus, thank you that you didn't come so that we would be a little bit happier. You didn't come so that life could be more comfortable. You came to give us an abundant life. Thanks that you created people to do something. We weren't just created to be here, although it's good to be with you. You created us to contribute. Lord, help us to figure out how to do that well. We want to do that well. I want to do that well. I think as a church of people here, we want to do that well. Will you help us to be stewards of the grace that you've entrusted to us, that we might use the gifts you've given to us in ways that please you, in ways that reflect you, in ways that cause you to shine through us. Help us to know our gifts, use our gifts, and live for you. In your name we pray.